to welcome each one to our worship service this morning, and we're looking to the Lord's blessing and help to be with us as we gather together in His name. We're going to commence by turning in our hymnals to the Psalm 117a, the Psalm 117a, from all that dwell below the skies, well, let Jehovah's praise arise, and let His glorious name be sung in every land by every tongue. And we'll stand as we worship, please. Seated. We're going to turn in the Word of God before we pray to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ went up into a mountain and began to teach His disciples. And what we have at the start of Matthew 5 as part of the Sermon on the Mount is what we call the Beatitudes. And we're going to read those Beatitudes, those blessed statements of the Lord to His disciples. Matthew 5, the verse 1, the Word of God says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let us come to pray, and let's seek the Lord for the needs of this church and congregation. And let's also remember the Gallagher family as well yesterday, Mrs. Gallagher's father, Mr. Monteith, an elder in one of our churches in Northern Ireland, for many, many years, passed away and went home to be with the Lord. So let's remember the family circle at this time as well. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee today that Thou art our God and our Saviour and our Master. We thank Thee today that we can lift our voices to Thee, rejoicing in who Thou art and rejoicing in the great blessings that come to us from Thee. And Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word has said today, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we thank Thee for the comfort that there is found in Thee. We do remember those that do mourn this day. We remember, Father, the Gallagher family. We pray that Thou would bless them and give them comfort and help and strength at this time of sorrow. We do remember the wider Monteith family as well, and we pray that Thou would be pleased to meet their needs and to give much comfort. We thank Thee for our brother's testimony, and a testimony of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are mindful as well of the Hansen family, and we pray that they too would know the continued comfort of the Lord, that Thou would bind up the broken heart, that Thou would be pleased to give that grace and help and comfort that they need. And our Father, we thank Thee that there is help with Thee, and that there is comfort from our Saviour, that we can bring our cares to Thee, because we know, O God, that Thou careth for us. And today, as we come into Thy house to meet with Thee, we rejoice in who Thou art. We rejoice in the sovereign God. We rejoice in a God who is omnipotent, the God who is one of infinite power, who has created this world, who has created us, who has sent His only begotten Son into the world to die upon the cross of Calvary, that sinners might be saved. And Father, today we thank Thee for the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray that as a church and as a congregation and as individual believers, we would know the gospel of Christ and the power of Christ in salvation within our souls, that we would not be ashamed of that message, but, O Lord, that we would go forth boldly proclaiming it, desiring to live for the gospel of our Saviour. We pray that Thou would give us help and strength as Thy people, O God, to live for Thee, to serve Thee, to put Thee first in all that we seek to do. May we glorify Thee. And Father, we pray that Thou would be pleased to build Thy church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We pray Thou would bring souls in under the sound of Thy word. Give us a desire as Thy people to invite individuals in under the sound of the gospel of Christ, to speak a word to them, to witness to them, to evangelize them of the gospel of the Savior. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless the radio ministry as well, as the gospel goes forth day by day, and not only here in this area, but across Canada. Bless Thy servant, the Reverend Gallagher, as he preaches Thy word and as he ministers using this means. Lord, glorify Thy name through the ministry of Thy word. Father, bless us as a congregation, that we would see souls won to the Savior, that we would go forth in Thy cause, trusting in Thee to the glory of Thy name. Father, we do remember our congregation here. We pray for its needs. We do remember, Father, those who need Thy help. We think of Debbie, remember Renee, remember our brother Clayton Snow. Lord, others as well. We think of Colin's mother, aged in years. And Father, we lay all these needs before Thee, and we pray that Thou would be pleased to meet us at the point of our need, to forgive us for our sins, to help us to put those sins to death, to not forsake thee, but to live for our Saviour. Father, we do remember the families in our congregation. We pray for household salvation, that thou would move and save those outside of the kingdom of God. Glorify thy name. And Father, we remember as well our sister congregations. Remember the work in Penticton, and in Williams Lake, and Prince George, and Calgary. They're in Ontario, and in New Brunswick, and in the United States. Father, we lay these works before thee. We think of Liberia, and the Czech Republic, Mexico, Jamaica, and Father, other places as well. We lay thy servants before thee and thy people, that thou would bless the labors that we seek to engage in for the kingdom of God, and that we would rejoice in precious souls turning from sin unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray thou would be with us this day. Help us to worship thee. Give us a desire to worship thee. Give us that burning desire within our hearts to hear thy word and to have it applied to our souls. Lord, bless us and do us good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals again to the hymn number 46. The hymn 46. O worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Hymn 46, we'll stand again as we sing. Be seated. At this point in our service, I want to extend a word of welcome to each one present, and we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon us. We do welcome those who are listening and watching online, and we trust that you'll be blessed as you tune in to our service here today. Do you remember at 5:30 p.m. we have our prayer meeting downstairs, and then 6 p.m. is our evening service. We do invite each one back to worship God this evening. And then on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. we have our Bible study and prayer meeting in the prayer room downstairs. It's on Zoom as well, and so we encourage the Lord's people to join with us as we consider His Word and as we pray together. Next Saturday, the 20th of April at 8 a.m. we have our men's breakfast, and we do welcome the men to come and to join with us. There'll be a short devotion and a time of prayer, and then we will have breakfast together. So we do ask you to bring something along to share. And I wasn't at the last one. I was in Williams Lake in Prince George. But the one before that, we had a very good attendance, and it would be good to see that again. And we do encourage you to come and to join with us for this time. Saturday the 4th of May, just an announcement in advance, there is the women's breakfast at 9 a.m. as well. But 11 a.m. we will have a meeting for our vacation Bible school that we're planning for the 12th to the 16th of August. And really, that is just going to be a chat, how things were normally done, and to plan ahead what we might do regarding the Bible school. So if you're interested in helping, interested in being involved in that, do come along, and we'll have a meeting concerning that. Do remember that the latest Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly magazine is available in the porch. It's free of charge, so do take it and read it. There are some helpful articles in there. The Trinitarian Bible Society publish good translations of the Word of God, the King James in English, but also good translations in other languages as well, and are well worthy of support and prayer, and the magazine helps regarding that. So do remember that as well. Next Lord's Day, the services are the usual times. 9:30 is the Sunday school downstairs for the children, upstairs for the adults. The morning worship at 10:30, prayer meeting 5:30, evening worship at 6 p.m. So do pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon these services. In regard to the adult Sunday school, we did mention to those who attended this morning that coming to the end of the season, the end of May into June, we are thinking of having some questions and answers, questions that are going to be pre-submitted. So if you have any questions in mind, questions about church history, which we've been considering, or the practice of our church, or questions on doctrine, whatever it might be, then do submit them. You can email them to me, and we will take a selection of those questions. Hopefully there'll be lots, and then over the course of a couple of weeks, we can take time during the adult Sunday school to move through some of those questions and to give good biblical answers. And so do consider that, and if you have questions, do let me know. We'll have the questions printed out, and we can also say what day we'll be dealing with those questions as well. But do remember that, and do think of some questions to submit. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 19. Hymn number 19, I Sing the Almighty Power of God. We'll remain seated while our tithes and offerings for the Lord's work are received. The hymn number 19. Thank you.
Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. We thank you for the sunshine you've given, for the homes we live in. We thank thee for all the blessings you give to us. All these things are delivered by thy hand, and we give thee praise. We ask you to take our tithes and offerings, that you would bless them and use them, that the gospel message would go forth in this house and across this land, that you would use the means that are available, that you would bless those men that preach your word faithfully. And we pray for our own pastor, that you'd bless him this morning also. Give him the words to speak. Give him unction from above, and also touch our hearts. Give us joy in our hearts for serving our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And bless this day, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's change our positions and stand for verse 3. There's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known. Hymn 19, verse 3, standing please. Seated. We're turning this morning in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 9. To the end of the chapter. The Word of God says here, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. And no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Amen. I want to draw your attention again to verse number 10. Verse 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Amen. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come to his word today. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee today for thy precious word. We thank thee for what we have here in this passage. And Father, we thank thee that this chapter sets out to us the importance of sound doctrine and the vitalness of godliness to the profession of the gospel ministry, but also, O God, to each of us as individual believers. And we pray today as we move further in this chapter and as we come to consider this 10th verse, that thou would apply thy word to our hearts. Speak to those who are outside of the gospel of Christ. Lord, deal with them. Move their hearts to turn from sin and to accept Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we pray for us as thy people. Give us that greater understanding of thy word and thy gospel, that we may glorify thy name. And Father, that we might live for thee, trusting in the living God. Lord, bless us. Do us good. Glorify thy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we consider the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many varied views and opinions and practices as to the role of the gospel minister in the ministry of the Word of God and in the greater context of the Church. There are churches that have their priests and their bishops and their archbishops and their cardinals and their pope. And moving across in the face of Christianity, we find that the office of the Christian minister, the pastor, is in some places non-existent. There are those within the congregation who from time to time would preach the Word of God. Men who only have their experience of studying the Word of God and their life experience, not spending time in the study in a seminary of learning the things of God, but rather by experience they get up and they preach. And there are churches that practice that. They reject that specific role of one who was called and set apart to preach the Word of God. But we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle dealing with the minister of the gospel of Christ, dealing with Timothy and instructing Timothy regarding gospel ministry. We have already noticed this. We see in the opening words of chapter 4 regarding sound doctrine and the need to refuse the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Moving into verse 7, verse 8, the importance of exercising thyself, stripping away all the distractions that godliness might be gained and godliness might be practiced. And of course, there are applications to the Lord's people in general as well. But moving into verse number 10, and we have the apostle giving Timothy, as a gospel minister, a very clear and evident reminder of the hardships and difficulties of gospel ministry. Perhaps a better term would be gospel work, because as Christians, we're all engaged in bearing witness for Christ and seeking to advance his gospel. And when we consider verse 10, yes, the apostle is speaking to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, in your role as a pastor and in preaching the word of God, there will be struggles and trials and reproaches and difficulties. But as the Lord's people, we know that there's an application in some way to all of us, because as we seek to live for Christ and as we desire to serve him, there are difficulties and reproaches and hardships upon us all. And there's something here that needs to be understood in regard to Timothy's encouragement by the apostle regarding the hardships and the work of God. And it is this, that the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel, is not an easy work. It's not an easy work. There are many today who are taken up by the honor given, the respect that is given to those who are in gospel ministry. They look at them as being famous and being well known and being respected and treated well. And they want some of that. It is a good occupation, men would say. And we find in many modern and liberal churches that have departed from the Word of God that this work is attractive to even those who are outside the kingdom of God and not truly saved. And not only will you have elders who are outside of Christ ruling within the church, but you will have ministers preaching the Word of God who know nothing of salvation, who know nothing of what the apostle here is speaking of about sound doctrine and godliness, because they have never believed upon Christ. And the ministry then is an occupation for them. It is a career. It is not the call of God, because they have not been called even unto salvation. And many soon find out that the work of the gospel ministry, even outside of the kingdom of God, is not an easy work. It's not an easy work. It is not a 40-hour a week job, 8 to 4, whatever it might be, like many roles in secular employment. It doesn't mean the pastor only works one day a week. That is a common joke. It is far removed from reality. It is not a work that you can take a break from every weekend and go up to your cabin in the mountains on Friday evening and come back on Monday morning. That can't be done. Because the great focal point of the week is the weekend and the Lord's Day. It is a role in which you cannot leave the majority of work to the following week if there are things that need attention, because that means there will be no sermons on the Lord's Day. It requires a careful balancing of time and effort. I was once asked how I managed a full-time job and preached on a regular basis as well, maybe on average once a week. And I simply answered, effective and efficient use of time. That has to happen. You can't sit in the study for 6 hours thinking, what text should I preach? You have to go into the study knowing what you should preach and being ready to prepare it, because time is limited. And I've learned now that it's even more important to make effective and efficient use of time, because time is even more limited. Time runs out. That's a little insight into the demands of gospel ministry from the logistical side, the physical side of time management. But there is another aspect, and Paul is focusing upon this aspect here, the spiritual importance of this work. It is not the same work as you would have in secular employment, but there is a great spiritual emphasis. Of course, in secular employment, there should be a spiritual emphasis. You who are saved and redeemed should labor for the glory of God, should put the Lord first as you seek to work for your employer, but ultimately you're working for God and for His testimony and for His glory. But there is this spiritual aspect in gospel work. And the work of the gospel is a work that is under attack from Satan. Ephesians 6 reminds us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, there is that greater demand and emphasis that is placed upon this work because of its vital spiritual nature. And this spiritual warfare brings our attention then to what Paul is teaching Timothy. This work is difficult, but it is vital, important. And it is a work that is blessed. One commentator remarked that this verse explains what Christianity is all about, Christian ministry. It is honest about the difficulty of ministry. The work of the gospel is a struggle. It is full of toil and strife. But all this work is worth the effort. No pain, no gain was one of Paul's principles for effective ministry. The agony is ecstasy, because the church has the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And dear believer, you and I, we know and believe where our certain hope lies, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we seek to labor for Him, whether that's in the pulpit, whether that is laboring alongside in the pew, there is work to be done in the ministry of the gospel, praying for the work, praying for the preaching, evangelizing, seeking to bring souls in under the sound of the gospel, supporting the work of God. There is much to be done, and it is a difficult work. And let us pray with that in mind. And so I want us to consider today, trusting in God for the cause of the gospel. Trusting in God for the cause of the gospel, because there's no cause greater in this world than the cause of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel that is preached forth to men and women who are dead in their sins. It is the power of Christ in that gospel that raises them up again to life everlasting, that they may know the forgiveness of sins. It is a gospel, dear believer, that you know in the depths of your heart has saved you and delivered you and changed your life so that you now have a certain hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. You know that the gospel that we're talking about, it's not a lie, it's not a fraud, but it is the true, living and powerful gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know it's a cause worthy of living for, a cause worthy of laboring for, a cause that is worthy of fighting for. So trusting in God for the cause of His gospel. And firstly, I want you to see that we must trust in God as we labor for the gospel. We must trust in God as we labor for the gospel. Notice what the apostle says concerning the work of the gospel. We labor. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. There is this word labor in the original Greek. What does that mean? Well, it means weariness, and it means toil, and it means fatigue. The labor that we're talking about regarding the gospel here is not something that is refreshing in the sense of relaxation, something in which we find rest. There are many jobs in this world that we can find maybe a lot of satisfaction, a lot of job satisfaction. Maybe it's a job and you're out in the fresh air, you're walking, you're enjoying it. Maybe it's a job, you're helping others, and that is something that really is your motivation. You work in a job that you love to do, and it's not really like work. It's not bearing down heavy upon you because you enjoy it. And while there is the aspect of gospel work, we enjoy it. We're serving Christ. There's a great joy to be found. The reality is that it is labor intensive. It is something that wearies us. There's toil and there's fatigue. It is tough and it is difficult. There are blessings and joy, but there is reproach that we will see in a moment. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 16. The Church of Christ has a mandate for the cause of the gospel. We are to labor, and we are to labor consistently. We're not to give up. We're to keep preaching. We're to keep serving. We're to keep evangelizing for the cause of Christ. And we see this here regarding the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Savior here is instructing his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel. And surely then the gospel has been preached across the world and the work is done and we can sit back. The disciples went out into the world, the apostles, they preached the gospel, souls were saved. What happened? Churches were established. The gospel was passed from generation to generation. Why is that so important? Because that first generation of believers, they passed away. And the second generation, and the next generation. And so the Great Commission is not merely just geographic. It's not merely just we have to preach in Jerusalem and Judea. And in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And once that's done, we have accomplished our mission. No. It's an ongoing work throughout history. There is a chronological or a temporal perspective because it embraces time. The first generation passes away. The second generation comes. That each generation has the responsibility and the duty of spreading the gospel of Christ, of laboring for the cause of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. There is a work to be done. There is a work to be done. And Paul is saying that there is to be labor. There is no end in sight other than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that appointed time is. But until that day comes, the church is to engage in the Great Commission. If we turn to Acts chapter 2, we won't read any specific verse here, but we know it's the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls came to know Christ as Savior. What do we see? The gospel of Christ being preached and spread, souls evangelized, souls believed on Christ, The church was built. It continued to grow. God blessed that work. He was in that work. Seen by the descent of the Spirit, the speaking in the languages of those who were gathered. And moving through the book of Acts, we see that again and again to different extents. The work of the gospel is a work that must go forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the apostle in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and in all his labor for the cause of the gospel." What was Paul doing? He's focused. He knows what his duty is. He knows what his role is. To preach Christ. That these people in the city of Corinth would not know anything other from him, other than the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because of the vital nature of that message. Do you believe it? Do you believe in the importance of the message of the gospel? If you look back in your own salvation, can you say this message? Yes, it changed my life. I can see that. It's still changing my life. It's still working within me. I know it is true. I know that it is real. And others must hear it too. As I live and as I witness and as I serve within the local congregation, it's all for the cause of the gospel. Because I know within my heart, this message is what the world needs. Dear believer, the gospel within us should be a glorious thing. That stirs our hearts when we think of our Savior. When we look at the souls in this world who are perishing. The gospel of Christ. What Christ can do for sinners. What he has done for us should stir us. It should stir us. 1 Corinthians 1, we have the apostle emphasizing the importance of preaching. And as the cause of the gospel is propagated throughout the world, it's through preaching. Through the preaching of his truth. And we need to remember that. We labor through preaching. That is God's appointed means. Yes, you can testify and you can speak of what Christ has done. And you can witness one-to-one on a personal level. But the responsibility of the church is to preach. There are other ways in which men can evangelize. They can put up signs, they can send out gospel invitations, all, I suppose, really different forms of preaching. It's all about getting the word out. All about spreading the truth of what the Bible says. There are many ways, but as we come to the Church of Christ, as we come to our worship services, we preach the word. We preach the word. We're not going to go down into Cloverdale and have some sort of a festival and block the main street off and have a festival celebrating harvest or celebrating something else, and it's run by the church, but there's very little of the gospel there. It's a community thing. We're not going to do that. Why? Because our role is to preach the gospel of Christ. If we were to do such a thing, it would be to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's the primary endeavor. If we were to appear at something like that, it's to be a witness. Because that is the cause that we're laboring for. And the Lord has told us to do it. The Lord has told us how to do it through the preaching of his word. And it is an intensive work. But I want to draw your attention back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we see in verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." The work of the gospel is a tiring work. It's a wearisome work. Yes, we have a great motivation. But it is a work that is a work that brings great toil and tiredness upon us. But why do we do this? We do it because we trust in the living God. And that is really what we're driving home today. We're trusting in him for the cause of the gospel. We trust in Him as we labor. We're not laboring ourselves. We're not going out and accomplishing these things by ourselves. We are trusting in the God of heaven. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. We labor, we suffer, we engage in these things because our trust is in God. We believe His word. We rest upon Him. And we find that this phrase is used, the living God. There's an emphasis here. God is existing. He's not a dead God. He's not a God of the heathen that is not a God at all. He is alive. He is the God who made the world. He is the God who holds all things by His power. He is self-existent. He's a God who is independent. He's a God who has existed throughout all eternity. The living God. The living God. He is omnipotent. And He is powerful. And He is upon the throne. He has always been God. He has always truly been God. He's a God who is active in the world. He's a God who is the source of life to His people. And therefore we are to have holy fear before Him. We can rest assured upon Him. We can have security in the midst of danger. We can have a true and a confident trust in Him because of who He lives. Paul is saying, Timothy, you trust in the living God and you labor on the basis of that. Dear believer, how encouraging that is for us today, that as we labor and serve the Lord, we do so trusting in the living God, the God who has never failed His people, the God who has never forsaken His flock. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. When we think of laboring for the gospel, what if you're laboring for the gospel? Is the Lord directing you to do something that you feel that you're incapable of doing? Is He directing you to witness to an individual you feel incapable of witnessing to? Is He challenging you to be more faithful to Him? To do more for Him? How fearful that can be. But yet we do it because we trust in the living God. We're standing upon Him. We're resting upon Him. We're trusting in Him. We're serving because we know His power. We know His presence. We know we're serving in obedience to Him. Oh, dear believer, when we consider all of our fears, should we not trust in the living God? If we gave in to our fears, how very different our lives would be. If we gave in to our fears and we said, we're not going to do that for God. We're not going to serve Him in that way. I don't know what will happen in the future. I'm worried about what I might face. How different our congregation would be if we ran at the first sign of fear. You'd have a different pastor. I wouldn't be here. I'd be working in some secular job in Northern Ireland. I wouldn't have a clue who any of you are. You wouldn't have a clue who I am. Because fear would have had the victory. And therefore, anything that I've done for Christ the last 20 years would never have happened. Because of fear. Fear of getting the victory. And think of your own life. How different would things be if fear and worry and concern about serving Christ got the victory? Maybe it has gotten the victory. Maybe there are things looking back in your life and yes, they could have been done better. Maybe there was fear. I can look back and say, yes, fear was conquered, but yet there are times where that fear would have had consequences and did have consequences. Things were not done because of fear. We all face it. And we need to continually remind ourselves of Christ and remind ourselves of the Lord, because we trust in the living God. He's not a dead God. He's not a God who is not present. He's not a God who has taken his eye off us. He's the living God who is our help and our anchor and our friend and our strength and our rock, as the psalmist reminds us of many of these things. We can trust in him. He is the mighty fortress for us. Therefore, I will not fear. Dear believer, seek the Lord, conquer that fear. Labor, suffer reproach, because you trust in the living God. Because he is your God and your Savior. And oh, may you accomplish great things for him. But notice here, secondly, that we must trust in God despite suffering reproach. We must trust in God despite suffering reproach. We see that again, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. The believer suffers because they have a hope. They have a trust in the living God. And surely that is a consolation and a comfort for the Lord's people. We suffer reproach because of the God that we serve. Matthew Henry said, the godly people must labor and expect reproach. They must do well and yet at the same time to suffer ill. Toil and trouble are to be expected by us in the world, not only as men, but as saints. And he brings this connection to what has previously been said regarding godliness. And what we referred to last week is the great gain of godliness. And that is our pursuit in life. Godliness. Living closer to the Lord. But there is reproach upon those who love him and those who will serve him. There is even reproach upon the Savior himself. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9 and the verse 4. The Apostle Paul is in view. He saw this great light from heaven. He fell to earth and he heard this voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And as he was persecuting the people of God, he was persecuting Christ. The oppression of the Lord's people is an oppression of Jesus Christ. And the thought of reproach refers to having the disapproval of the world. The disapproval of the world toward Christ being upon us. And all that comes with that. Suffering as Christ suffered. We don't want the reproach of individuals. If someone were to commit a crime, or to be ill thought of in society, maybe they committed a great scandal and lost millions of dollars that belong to people in society, you might not want to go and be seen publicly laughing and joking with them over a cup of coffee. There's reproach upon them, and you don't want that reproach. You want to take a step back because you don't want to be associated with that particular kind of individual. But when we think of the reproach of Christ, it's a reproach that is glorious. It is something we should desire. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 speaks of Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ, the disapproval of Christ, the suffering that Christ had to face by the world. He esteemed that reproach greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There are great lessons here regarding the attitude of Moses. He looked forward to Christ, and his reproach was greater than the treasures of Egypt. And so, dear believer, our priority then in life is in view. Do we value the reproach of Christ as a great thing? When there are those that condemn us and mock us for our faith and cast scorn upon our Savior, do we see that as a greater thing than having all the treasures in the world? Because we belong to the Savior. The riches, the beauty is not in the things that we can see, not in the gold that we can spend, but rather in the salvation that he has given to us because of the cross of Calvary. We're to go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In Luke 6:22, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." I'm reminded, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice," the Savior said. "Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Oh, dear believer, as we serve the Lord, we will suffer reproach. But let us not ignore the fact that we trust in the living God. As we serve for the cause of His gospel, through this reproach, we trust in Him. We look to Him for help and strength. We can think of the Apostle Paul, his thorn in the flesh, and how the Savior said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Is that not encouraging to us? Paul is suffering from something that hindered his ability to serve the Lord, and the Lord encourages him and gives him sufficient grace so that we would know something of the Lord's abundant grace incurred toward us. Paul's life was not an easy life as he labored for the gospel. Hardship after hardship. Yet through it all, he had a God who loved him, a God who was his strength and help and sufficient grace. And for the cause of the gospel, then, we trust in God despite facing reproach. We hope in the living God. Paul, Stephen, the reformers, many of them gave their lives or faced great difficulty. Others as well, they had a certain hope in God. They trusted in Him. They trusted in Him. Oh, dear believer, as we labor for the cause and the gospel, trust in God. Don't let the reproach take your minds off Christ. Don't let the reproach of this world take your eye off your Savior. That is what Satan seeks to do, to distract us from Christ. But when we face reproach, let us look to Him for grace and for help, because we trust in the living God. And then thirdly, I want you to see that we must trust in the living God for the salvation of others. We must trust in the living God for the salvation of others. Note this closing phrase in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 4. "Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." And now we come full circle back to the theme of this sermon. Trusting in God for the cause of the gospel. And why do we trust in God for the cause of the gospel? Because He is the divine author of that gospel. It is His gospel by which men and women are to be saved. And when we think of what the apostle says here, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Christ is described here, God is described as the Savior of all men. And we see something similar in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." But when we look at what we have here, this verse is not teaching us that God is the Savior of all men. It is not teaching what is known as universalism. Universalism is an error, a heresy that is to be rejected by those who are the believers in Jesus Christ. It is a heresy that sends men to hell. It is a heresy that fails to take into consideration what the Scripture actually teaches. Christ preached, "Repent and believe the gospel." The apostle did the same. But universalism teaches that Christ died for all men, and that all men will be saved. Doesn't matter what you do with Christ. You could be an atheist, and all is well. And that thinking has permeated Christian churches. I've said it before regarding a situation I had where I overheard, I was actually in the conversation, a senior minister within a denomination in Northern Ireland who said, "Sure," in response to repentance and believing the gospel, he said, "Sure, We're all going to heaven anyway. A universalist. One who is saying that God saves all men irrespective of whether they believe or not. Dear unbeliever, today you can't make that mistake. You cannot afford to think that universalism might be true. That God will take you into heaven regardless of your spiritual life and your dependence upon Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why did Paul go around preaching that gospel? Why did he go around suffering for that gospel? If all men are going to end up in heaven anyway, why suffer reproach? Why endure the weariness and the toil? Why put yourself through that shipwreck in peril? All the things he suffered, being stoned, being put in prison. Why would he suffer those things if all men were going to be saved anyway? Whether or not they heard the gospel, it's pointless. We can do what we want if we're all going to end up in heaven anyway. And that teaching is far from what the Word of God says and what the Word of God instructs and teaches. Dear unbeliever, you're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're to turn and repent from your sin and trust in Christ and His gospel. But you may say, well, Pastor, the Word of God says here, who is the Savior of all men. Surely something is wrong. But it's not wrong. We see in verse 10, it says, especially of those who believe. And there can be a misunderstanding here. But who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe? Paul is careful to clarify what he means here. He uses what has been referred to in the Greek as a term that is precise. Especially, there is a precision here. And we could read it this way. As one commentator said, John Gill, in a providential way, God is the Savior of all men. He gives them being and breath. He upholds them in their beings. He preserves their lives. He indulges them with the blessings and mercies of life. For that, He is the Savior of all men. But not with a spiritual and an everlasting salvation. That is specially to those who believe. And so we can see what we can refer to as common grace. The Lord has given common grace. We live and breathe. We can walk down the street and see those who are outside of Christ. We can see those who live in this earth with no thought of God, and there's common grace. There's air and there's food. And there's clothing for our backs. There's a roof over our heads. God has given common grace. But there is special grace, especially to those that believe of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it simply says, and it teaches, especially of those who believe. You can't be saved unless you believe. Dear believer, that is what we strive for the gospel of Christ. For souls to be saved. And we trust in God for that because He is the Savior of those who believe. Salvation is not conjured up by ourselves. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we are not saved through other ways. There are many who seek salvation in ways not set forth in the Scriptures of truth. There is one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the church needs to remember that. In all our labor for the Lord, He is a people, elect from before the foundation of the world to gather into His kingdom. He is the Savior of His people. And what is our duty then? Our duty is to be encouraged because He has a people and He is the true Savior. And we are still to reach out with the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 1 reminds us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And as a people of God, as we reach out with the cause of the gospel of Christ and we seek to preach, let us remember God as his people. Let us pray that they would enter into the flock of God, that the Lord would save them. But we're reminded here, as we depend upon God as we labor, as we depend upon God for reproach and to face reproach, let us remember we depend upon God. We trust in God for the salvation of others. We ourselves can't save individuals. We're to preach to them. We can't change them. But the Spirit of God changes them. God is sovereign in salvation. Let us remember that. So many churches, so many individuals place the focus on themselves. Place the focus on what they do, on how they persuade and manipulate the emotions. But salvation is of the Lord. True salvation is of the Lord. And let us pray that he would truly save, that he would truly redeem, and that those that turn from sin would also trust in him as they labor, as they suffer reproach, as they seek the salvation of others. Our God is sovereign, and may we trust in him as we seek to forward the cause of the gospel. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in closing to the hymn 297. 297, Only Trust Him, Only Trust Him. And there's a message here in the gospel. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. And in regard to what we're saying, well, the believer is to trust in the Lord as well. I didn't pick this hymn, our brother did. I don't know if he was peeking in the window or something, looking at what I was preaching about trusting God. But this is a gospel hymn, but yet there is something here to remind us that not only in salvation, but as we labor for him, let us trust him. Let us trust him for labor, for reproach. Trust him for salvation. 297, we'll stand to sing, please. Father and our God, we thank you for thy word today. We pray that thou would apply it to our hearts. Teach us, instruct us in thy ways. That we would labor intensively for the cause of the gospel. That we would not grow weary in doing good. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us that strength. And thou would give us that help, that dependence that we have upon thee alone. Lord, move and save, we pray. And we pray thou would deliver those outside of the kingdom of God, that they would rejoice in Christ as their Savior. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.